Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would help us be more aware of you. Lord, our lives are filled with so much busyness and so much distraction, sometimes we can lose sight of what we're doing and why we're here and who you are. And so we ask that you would help us to refocus, not just on these words, but on you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ted Engstrom, in a book called The Pursuit of Excellence, writes, "I was cleaning out a desk drawer when I found a flashlight I hadn't used in over a year. I flipped the switch, but wasn't very surprised when it gave out no light. I unscrewed the top and shook it to get the batteries out, but they wouldn't budge. Finally, after some effort, they did come loose, but it was a mess. Battery acid had corroded the entire inside of the flashlight. But here's the thing. The batteries were new when I put them in. The flashlight worked when it first got those new batteries, and I even stored them in a safe, warm, dry place, making sure the light was switched off so the batteries weren't being used. But there was one problem. Those batteries weren't made to be warm and comfortable. They were designed to be turned on. They were designed to be used. They were designed to work with that flashlight to shine that light out." And Engstrom concludes, "It's the same with us. We weren't created to be warm, safe, and comfortable. You and I were made to be turned on, to put our love to work, to apply our patience in difficult situations, to let our light shine out." First things first, a bit of a public service announcement. Later today, go check your batteries, go check your flashlights, make sure those are all working. Just in case something happens, you want to make sure that's always ready to go. More importantly, do we make that same deeper mistake? Do we think that we were meant to always be warm and comfortable and safe? Do we think that we are the point? Do we think that God's blessings are all and only for us without remembering that maybe we have been made for more? Maybe we've been made for others. Because maybe God's power, God's light, God's love is supposed to flow through us, not just to us. Thinking back to those batteries in the flashlight, isn't it interesting that over time, batteries become less efficient, less effective, and less enduring? I mean, they're made to store energy. But what if energy wasn't meant to be stored? I wonder if God's blessings work like that sometimes. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me remind you first where we are. Today we're continuing our series trying to understand what it means to be blessed and then what responsibilities come with those blessings. God has surely blessed us abundantly. But to what end? Why? What should those blessings be doing? What are those blessings for? How might God be trying to change you and everyone else through the blessings he gives to you? Of course, notice that's not how most of us spend most of our lives thinking about these things. Most of us are just trying to make sure that we are blessed enough. We're just trying to pay the bills. We're just trying to keep up. But what if God is blessing you for a reason beyond yourself? So we've been looking at the life of Abraham in order to learn more about blessings. And if you remember, when we started, where we started, Abraham was kind of in a pretty hopeless situation. And then God showed up, and God blessed him. God said, "Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." That's God's plan. Abraham, I'm going to pour so much blessings into you that all the nations of earth will be blessed through you. And as we've continued through the story of Abraham, we've started to see these blessings become manifest in his life. More than that, we see Abraham start to become changed by these blessings. Today, we're going to work on that transformation a little bit more in Genesis 18. At this point, Abraham has been blessed more and more. So now we're working on the "you will be a blessing" part of this overall blessing. How do we extend? How do we send those blessings outward? Now, when you think about it in your own life, that first circle of extending those blessings is relatively easy enough. I mean, family, friends, some of your neighbors, your community. You can think of ways to extend those blessings outward about that far. Today, it gets harder because we extend that circle even wider. How do we bless people we don't know? And maybe more importantly, how do we bless people we don't like? Those people who are different and distant. Those people who are unpopular, unknown, unloved. Because of course, if all the peoples on earth will be blessed through us, then we're going to have to figure out how do we bless the other, which means strangers, which means enemies. And this is where blessings become way harder. So let's see how Abraham does with all this as we try and figure out what we can learn from him. We're going to start with the first half of the passage, then we're going to talk about it, and then we're going to talk about the second half. It's a long passage today, so we're going to start with the first half first, because it makes more sense to do it that way than the second half first. Chapter 18, verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." We're going to stop there for a minute, because there's already a lot going on. We have strangers showing up to Abraham in a strange way, and apparently at some point during this story, we figure out that this is God. We see Abraham practicing extreme hospitality to people he doesn't seem to know. We have God giving Abraham some specifics about a child to be born. And then we have Sarah laughing. But as we go back through this, let's make sure we're seeing how Abraham is blessing these strangers. Three strangers show up in the middle of the day, which is a little, well, strange. You're not normally out and about at the heat of the day. And before Abraham even knows who they are, he sees them and he runs toward them, inviting them to come in, inviting them to a lavish feast. Now, in an Eastern culture like Abraham's, hospitality was par for the course. You do provide food and drink to the stranger, no matter who they are, no matter what they're doing, no matter what they're about. That just goes without saying. But you'll notice Abraham goes way above that. Abraham sees these strangers, and even though he doesn't seem to know who they are, he runs to welcome them, even though it's the heat of the day. He honors them by bowing low before them. He invites them in even before he knows their business. He provides water for their feet and shade to rest under. And then he prepares this feast. And in all of this, we see Abraham blessing these strangers, giving them hospitality, serving them. And then pay attention to the meal. Because Abraham makes it sound like he's just going to go to the pantry and get a couple of crackers. Let me just grab a little something, something really quick. It'll just take a minute. And the next thing we know, Sarah's making more bread than five people could possibly eat. He's bringing out curds and milk, which is a delicacy. And he's having a calf killed and prepared. Think barbecue, which doesn't go quickly most of the time. That takes some time. So this is not a quick meal. This isn't like, let me grab something out of the fridge and throw it in the microwave really fast, then I can whip something up here. Notice all of this seems to happen before he really knows who they are or what they're about. This is over-the-top hospitality. This is Abraham not just being blessed, but becoming a blessing. This is Abraham serving a stranger. But the story keeps going. So let's go a little bit farther before we finish talking about all of this. The story also gets harder. Verse 16. When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him, for I have chosen him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people? If I find 45 there, he said, I will not destroy it. Once again, he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 could be found?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Amen. This is an even stranger one, and we'll get there. The beginning of this passage, the guests are finally leaving Abraham's hospitality, and they look and see Sodom off in the distance. And then we find God seeming to struggle to decide if Abraham should be brought into the circle, into the conversation, into the courtroom, as it were. But notice God's reasoning. because it's not only fascinating, it's enlightening. God is going to make Abraham into a great nation, and every other nation's going to be blessed through Abraham, and therefore, it's going to be helpful for Abraham to know a little bit more about how to walk in God's ways. In other words, if it's going to be up to Abraham to bless everyone else, then Abraham better understand some things about God. He better learn to see people differently. He better know how to extend grace better. What's more, it'll be important for Abraham to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, because apparently that also is a factor of being blessed and becoming a blessing. That said, let's recognize that clearly God isn't actually debating whether or not to tell Abraham, and he's not deliberating about Sodom and Gomorrah, because God isn't divided and God's all-knowing. So we are given this inside track in order to learn something. Obviously, God already knows everything that's been happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's God. He doesn't have to come down and see. That's not a necessary step there. He doesn't need Abraham's help or intercession. That's not why he's coming either. Which means that this is included so that we and Abraham can recognize that God wants to balance justice and mercy and grace. So that we and Abraham can learn that walking in God's ways matters. So that we and Abraham can become the kind of people who better hold out hope for ourselves and others. So that we can try and figure out how blessing enters back into even this story. What's more, as much as we don't like this kind of story in the Bible, because it seems like God is being extreme in his punishments and indiscriminate in his smiting, let's also remember that God also knows that there aren't even 10 righteous in the whole region. What's more, God knows all of the innocents and the victims that have been hurt, past, present, future, and potential futures. So this is a level of justice that we can't even fathom. And yet this is also a form of graciousness that we can't even fathom. But even here, God invites Abraham into this conversation because God wants Abraham to know that the fate of these people is not yet sealed. And therefore, God is hoping that Abraham will step into this breach. Abraham, you've been blessed. You're going to go be a blessing. So here's the situation. People of Sodom and Gomorrah, they are evil. Not a little bit, not kind of, not sort of. They're terrible. You know that. And therefore, God's going to wipe them out. So with that as the premise, Abraham, what do you do? What do you do? Abraham, you are blessed. You're supposed to be a blessing. They're terrible, and they're about to get justice. What do you want to do here? What does it look like for you to follow God in that situation? What does it look like for you to do what's right and just and gracious and loving in that situation? What does it look like for you to be a blessing in that situation? And let's not forget that Abraham hasn't exactly had a great experience with Sodom and Gomorrah thus far in the story. This isn't a totally neutral party out there. Abraham knows who these people are. 4 chapters ago, he had to rescue them, and he didn't get much of any kind of thank you afterward. In fact, they kind of were insulting about it. Chapter before that, we learned that they were very wicked sinners against the Lord. In the chapter just after this one, we learned that there was a great outrage and outcry against the city from the oppressed. And Abraham lives close enough that they're standing there and they can see Sodom, so he knows of their corruption, of their injustice, of their evil. So this isn't exactly a community that you want to stick your neck out for, which is why it's amazing that then Abraham intercedes. that Abraham then fights for them, that Abraham blesses even them. See how weird this is? This is one of those times that I think Abraham can just listen to God and be like, yeah, no, they're terrible. Yeah, no, you are being just. Get him. And I think he sleeps fine that night. I don't think there's any like, well, maybe I should have just turned the TV off and go to bed. I don't think there's any guilt that Abraham's feeling if God says, they're evil, I'm going to wipe them out. Like, need help? I'm here. But he doesn't. It's funny, we always think about this as a passage all about and only about prayer, and it is, but I think this is much more a call to bless even those we'd rather not. Abraham isn't interceding for his friends. He's interceding for strangers and enemies and terrible people. And yet Abraham has been blessed, and Abraham is learning how to bless others. And notice this. That's apparently what God wanted. Because, again, why else would God have come down to tell Abraham all about what he was about to do in the first place? At that point, God would have, if God didn't want this interaction to happen, God could have just smote them and then told Abraham about it afterward. Here's why. It still would have been a pretty good deterrent for the rest of us. Okay, don't be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Message received. But instead, God tells Abraham what God is intending in order to invite Abraham to intercede on behalf of them. And in the process, to learn to care about those that no one cares about. To defend the outcast and the other. To bless the stranger and the enemy. God invites Abraham to enter into all of this. Because apparently that's what it means to be a blessing to even those who are outside of who we normally would bless. Of course, we see this deeper pattern of God's grace and God's blessings over and over again. And maybe it's why God has blessed us abundantly, even extravagantly, so that we might bless others. Those who are easy to bless, those who are harder to bless, and then that other group. Because they're not for us. Our blessings are for them. And so it's up to us to figure out how do we then bless those who are hard to bless. Let's pray. Lord God, as we look at a passage like this, we can't help but recognize that you have done this for us, which is the only reason we could possibly do this for someone else. It's your blessings that you've showered upon us that allows us to bless others. It's you who invite us in even as we are unworthy, even as we make mistakes. Even as we were enemies, you died for us, blessing us. So help us be the kind of people that extend those blessings outward. Outward to the other, to the stranger, and even to the enemy. May we be the kind of people who intercede for them, work for them, serve even them. Because it's what you did for us. Lord, we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.